Well, I'm going to try to wrap up the conference. And as I share, I'm going to be tossing out fairly heavy concentrate. And I pray this will distill into your hearts over a period of time, perhaps. Maybe get the CD of it. I picture the CDs from the conference as frisbees, that it's right to spin out wider. I always believe that 50% of the blessing comes to people who weren't here, if we give away what we've got. That'll certainly be true of the worship CD. It'll be true of all that we do. And Father, help us to use our resources well, as that song exhorted us so powerfully to do. Help us to know how to do that and not to beat ourselves up for the things you're not calling us to do, that's somebody else's patch. Lord, I pray that we will not go into action when we feel we ought to, for a hardening of the ought to is will get us nowhere. But I pray that we'll be sensitive to the breath of your Spirit, Lord, and that we'll follow that, Father, with joy and have to stretch ourselves and reach out to people we'd much rather not take the risk of being rejected by. But I pray you'll give us the step to move out when we need to and to see with your eyes, in Jesus' name. Amen. And yes, when the Lord dropped that idea into my spirit that we needed fire from the aisles to follow fire from the north, I thought, I need three immediate confirmations, please, Lord. The first person I shared it with was my long-standing friend Terry, then very newly arrived in Jersey, and he said it was like a jolt of electricity went straight through him from top to bottom. He said, unmistakable jolt. I thought, ooh, that's interesting. I thought, I'd like another prophet to confirm that. So I went to my good friend Debbie Lesueur, a Jersey lady, and she had exactly the same effect. And I thought, wow, the prophets are getting it. Now we'll go to the church leaders and see what happens. So I went to my good friend Paul, who when he first welcomed Richard and a team of musicians with me here years ago on Jersey, I think it was 2005, made the memorable remark, knowing nothing about us at all, he said, a prophet is without honour in his own town. You are not in your hometown, so you are most honoured and welcome here, which was lovely. And incidentally, Mike, who's been giving the anointed notices this week, thank you so much, is a previous incumbent of the church that Paul is now vicar of at St. Paul's. We've been so grateful for the use of your facilities. Thank you. And Paul's reaction was, appoint a team on Jersey to administrate it and bring a team to lead it. And here we've been. And it's been so rich, the fair. I mean, how on earth do you decide this morning whether to come to Guy and Richard here and move on in the Spirit, or to enter into God's presence with Mark, or to go to Signs and Wonders with David? I mean, how on earth do you do it? It just shows how useless we are at the gift of bilocation. We wanted to be in three places at once, and again, praise God for CDs. I commend them to you. But it's interesting that a theme that Mark was constantly coming back to in his seminars, which I think has been an underlying theme of the whole week, has been seeing with God's eyes. I tried to set that scene from Amos 8 and 9 earlier this week. Not exactly anti-triumphalism, much more to the point of sharing God's heart warning of difficulties ahead for the nation that were inescapable, that there is much that can be averted and much that can't, that judgment will come on Jersey, it will come on the United Kingdom, it will come in many places, but God says, I have heard your prayers and weighed them. I'm paraphrasing a prophecy the Lord gave to Helen Ryan earlier this week. I've heard your prayers, I'm weighing them, and they count in my sight. And I rejoice in that the Lord has heard our prayers and will be using them to creatively birth many things that otherwise would not happen, and to protect from other things that otherwise might not happen. When you get an idea of a person or a situation comes through your mind, don't be just tempted to assume it's just floated through, it's random, it's casual. It may be God coming through with a very important thing for you to harness and pray. And the really wonderful thing is that nothing but blessing can come by praying. I remember Roz cycling along behind me, and the Lord said, pray for Robert. And she didn't say, oh, I'll wait till we're back home over a coffee and then pray for him. She prayed for me straight away. A few seconds later, a double-decker bus missed me by a raindrop. She reacted immediately. Obedience, obedience, how much we heard last night. Our response to God saying something has to be not an emotion, but an obedience decision. And I pray that we'll be quicker to obey. We often toss out ideas that actually did come from God because we thought they were random, but actually they were from God. And all this week, the verse has been burning in my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that verse obviously speaks of inward purity, but it also speaks of undivided attention. If you're trying to follow the Lord on a particular course, you can't afford to be constantly looking over your shoulder to see who's following you. You'll bump into things and you'll get a stiff neck. So when the Lord shows us to go in a particular direction, may we do that with a willing heart as peacemakers for him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Somebody said there's no more godlike work that we can do in the world than peacemaking. We're not talking about appeasing in the flesh. But many of you have calls to be bridge builders and pioneers. And some of you have amazing stories to match of how God has placed you alongside people of real influence and significance. There's a man in this room today from Guernsey, and I'm sorry that we've mentioned Guernsey so little this week. The emphasis has been very lopsidedly for Jersey, but hey, there may be another time to redress that balance. But you know, we're meant to be alongside people, even leaders, nations, councils, wherever, who may seem very heavily opposed to Christianity, but who would be prepared to welcome God-sent peacemakers. And so we pray for that gift of being peacemakers for the Lord. And do you remember what comes next in the Matthew 5 Beatitudes after peacemakers? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's no coincidence that that's the sequence, because people prefer the comfortable. They prefer what they've already got. Which is easier, to stone the prophet or to rebuild damaged and flawed walls? Peacemakers, prophets, are the eyes of the body of Christ. And they're the most sensitive part of our anatomy. And they often suffer in churches that are too constricting an environment to welcome the training that has to go into the process, to stand alongside while we make the inevitable mistakes. It's inevitable that we will make the mistakes, because otherwise we would become, in our own eyes or in somebody else's eyes, infallible. And that's an idolatry in the Lord's sight. And the Lord has many ways of humbling in the process. God has to ground the prophetic in the pastoral. I'll say that again. God has to ground the prophetic in the pastoral for it to be safe. Otherwise, like Icarus, we could be flying too close to the sun and our wings will melt off and burn off. And he has to train us very often by hard training. The Elijah Task by John and Paula Sanford, I highly recommend it as a manual on how God trains prophets. It's an important book to get your teeth into. I loved how John and Paula Sanford used to have this amazing gift of just knowing when there was a natural disaster happening somewhere in the world. God had given them a particular sensitivity and intercessory awareness for that. All of us have particular areas where we're strong in, and some of them have yet to be birthed. And I remember we were the first people to invite them to minister in the United Kingdom, and they were speaking, and as he was preaching, he was actually interceding about an earthquake he sensed was about to happen in the Philippines. And our spirits have to be able to multitrack. So often we just work down the eyes that we see with our eyes, and we draw completely wrong conclusions because of what we see, because we need to pray, as Mark Isles put it, for the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith, to kick in. I don't know about spectrums, I'm not into physics, but there must be X-ray eyes, infrared eyes, ultraviolet light, different spectrums to what we're used to thinking in. And where we've become too monochrome, too one-sighted, may the Lord enable us to function in the Spirit on many different levels. And it's so important to take the cap off and function in that. I'd love to introduce Angie to you, who's been my wonderful PA this week. She's done a great job slipping diabetic bars into my pocket every break time to keep me from eating biscuits, which would do me a lot less good. Now, Angie and her husband, Roger, head up a wonderful thing which links hundreds of churches together in the Bristol region, WE Networking, calling Christians of all different spheres of service to work together. It's a tremendous vision, and the blessing of God is on them. But for Angie herself, who was my PA also for the week in Shetland, she could never have done what she's done this week, 3 weeks ago, 3 years ago. She could never have got up at a conference like this and sung or prayed in the way she did for Africa yesterday. That is the result of the cap coming off, limitations being pushed off. She just couldn't have done it. It's completely different. So what we can do now isn't what we can do tomorrow, as the Lord enables. The next step up always looks impossible. I used to think, how on earth can people speak in tongues? How on earth can you do it? You know, for a human being. I mean, I was a linguist. How on earth do you do it? And then one day I spoke for nearly 72 hours in all in a Farsi dialect, Persian language. God spoke. And we took it down in Stenograph in shorthand. It was awesome. And now every time I go to meet with Iranian Christians, I want to try it again and see if it'll still work. But it doesn't. It was for the time being, but I do have a very special link with Iranian Christians, and that's the burden reflected in a different way. God won't be held to a kind of container. He's not a tame lion. But I would say one thing, let the burdens that God give you be in the spirit, not in the soul. It's so easy when you begin to be, well, I hate the word, but sensitive to the Lord, you start picking up radios 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and the news in Breton. You can go into a room and you start picking up everybody's hurts because you've learned to see in infrared. So you can see exactly what a person's going through and whoa. Now, I would say this, never ever let the gift control you. It's only if the Holy Spirit chooses to show. And so put the cross of Christ between you and the gift. So you only see what you're meant to see. And then there are times when you don't respond, even when you do see things, because it's not your burden. I quote from my wonderful source for this, Fawlty Towers. When Basil was capering around in lunacy, and there's a visiting psychiatrist was in the hotel, and he looks at Basil climbing walls and says, "I'm off duty." And there are times when you can see something's wrong and just say, nope, I'm not called to go with that one. I tell you, we could have gone down so many routes this week. The breadth of visions represented by the leadership team, we've hardly scratched the surface of. But God has led us to the songs that he wanted out of the many that we had prepared. We had 168 songs we could have drawn from. We probably used about 25. Praise God. It was the same with prayer topics. We won't have got all of them right, but we went with the burdens that we did. And if that wasn't yours, I'm sorry that we didn't go wider. But who knows? God will have other forums for you to work them out in. And that's so important. By the way, talking about other resources, last chance to get a copy of Veil of Tears while it's here, and my book on loss. Please don't pray, Lord, is there somebody that I know who I ought to give it to? Well, you can pray that, but that's only 50% of it. Reverse the prayer a little, turn it a different way. Lord, is there somebody I'm going to meet that you want me to give it to with loss in the future? Because then you'll have a resource in your hand to give, but the loss may not have happened yet. Does that make sense? This is a book that I've written which is timeless. I've never known the urgency of God so strong in my life. Day after day after day, he got me up at about 4:30 in the morning to write it. For 3.5 hours, I'd write before breakfast, before the work of the day began. And basically, the Lord would say, "I am the Lord, get up and write." It was fairly blunt conversation. And it's not just a book for the bereaved. It's about many layers of loss. It's not just to reach out to the suffering. It's to help us to know how to reach out to the suffering. So I commend it to you as a resource to have up your sleeve, as it were, for people, for yourself. It's both a textbook and yet a devotional book, because every section is wrapped in opportunities to wait on the Lord and let his presence come on you and to lift layers of loss from your heart, which are part of the cap and the limitation which God wants to take off. It's a bit the same with my book, The Still Small Voice. Again, it's timeless material. Much of what we've written over the years is for a specific time and occasion as intercessory pointers. But The Still Small Voice, like Intimacy in Eternity, which is a book we're now putting on the internet that you can download. Sally Mowbray is putting beautiful pictures to it. And these are timeless material, which will just help you to be close to the Lord and to pass on the burdens of the Lord as he gives them to you. And may he be able to help you to turn sight into insight. At the very first conference we invited Michael Ross Watson to speak at in 1987, we prayed together for a Middle Eastern nation. And in the morning we woke up and all our cars were completely coated by a layer of sand that had come from the Sahara. And it was just God saying, something's happening in the physical realm in response to your intercessions. There may be a hint of that in the white-tailed eagles that have been seen in Jersey for the first time since 1873, significant in the light of the Shetland prophecy I quoted last night. The Lord has spoken of this link between Jersey and Shetland being important. Shetland was on the news this morning, Radio 4, it was interesting. But we've bent the bow, and at God's leading, we've fired arrows in all directions, and especially in the light of the word that Andrew Harmsworth brought about the line that goes from Shetland to Jersey passing through Holy Island. Okay, draw the bow from Holy Island, fire east, due east. Where do you reach? Moscow. Direct line from Holy Island to Moscow. And I believe that the prayers we prayed about nationalism rising in Russia and praying for Russia has been very important. We've drawn the bow and we've cried out concerning Africa. It was so powerful. We've drawn the bow and we've cried out against the Islamist agenda for this country. And we've been powerfully reminded in Michael Ross Watson's talk last night that what God does in us is as important as what he does through us. And we agreed to ask the Lord to develop these three qualities in and through us. Encouragement, forgiveness, and compassion. And there's more to do in praying the expressing of those out through our life. We were blessed, so blessed then, the prayers that you prayed for us from Jersey. That was a lovely idea, Guy, to do it that way, just as it was so powerful last night when we prayed first for Jersey people. That was so honouring and so right. Have you noticed when God speaks, A, what he shows you is always impossible, because if we could do it by our own strength, we'd do it by our own strength. But secondly, that it jumps ahead of the situation as if it had already happened. It's called the prophetic perfect tense. The angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. But he didn't say a thing to the village gossips. And so her profoundly disturbed fiancé wants to set her aside quietly. And then the angel comes a second time to tell him, this flabbergasted young man, not to be afraid to take her to be his wife. Here's a word from the Lord for some of you. The Lord who has called once will call again. And this time the call that he has sketched to you, which you have wondered why it hasn't fully come to pass, at that point the call will become a commission. And the call has come to largely get you ready to prepare. It's been less a call to action in some cases than a call to prepare yourself and in prayer. But the commission will set you loose to do it. You will find your voice in a new way. So don't look back at the times when it seemed to flounder and didn't go according to your hoped-for script, because you never know what you and God can do together when he fully gets hold of you. When the commission comes, you become a different person. Nobody could have believed 25 years ago in that little prayer meeting in a small village near Chester that Terry Charlton would one day be leading hundreds of people to the Lord every year in Africa. Unthinkable. And if he had have thought it, it would have been a complete hindrance to his spirituality, because that wasn't the step that God was taking him through at that time. Step by step, the anointing comes, the anointing increases as the Lord wants, but he works outside time issues. He works outside time constraints. The call of God comes from the heart of eternity, and eternity isn't limited to GMT, Greenwich Mean Time. When it needs to, his calling, his commissioning intersects with pinpoint, split-second precision with our timing. But the call comes from the heart of eternity. And that's why we have these periods when somebody used the word Joseph in a dungeon, scratching the days off on a dungeon wall, waiting. And I've written a chapter in Ravens and the Prophet, which I think is one of the most important I've ever written. It's called The Stature of Waiting. I'm borrowing the title from another person's book. The way in which God knows that waiting is part of our pilgrimage, and that the most important thing isn't that we just hang around for the moment when the bus arrives and everything happens, but that today is our pilgrimage. And to make the most of the present moment for the Lord, because he is going ahead to prepare the future. And if we can get the sacrament of the present moment into the depths of our heart, it will keep us from much anxiety. And there's a tension here prophetically, because sometimes what the Lord has said to us burns into our heart. It sears our soul. And we want to get straight out into the streets and prophesy it like Jeremiah saying the Babylonians are coming. And sometimes that's exactly what we're called to do. And we have to go down and do it. But other times God says, husband the gift until the time comes to release it. We have to know the moment to release what he's given us. So as we've prayed for to be fire carriers, don't think by the end of next week, oh, I haven't passed the fire on. I'm a failure. There's a timing in all of this, because you see, what the Lord says to us and we hear is a great gift, but how we respond to what he has said is a completely separate art. And we can get the first part right, we hear something from God, and the second part completely wrong because we try to advance it or work it out in the flesh, and we get unstuck and disappointed as a result. But in that process of trying to allow the burden of the Lord to work through us, we often get a lot of bumps and bangs. This is what the devil would try to do. First of all, he'd say, you're not the sort of person to hear from God. But then the problem comes, you have heard from God, so that one doesn't work any longer. So he tries a different track. How about something like, you're not the right person to do it. And then he'll flood you with a whole load of plausible reasons why you aren't the right person to do it, which probably in God's eyes are the very reasons why you are the person to do it. So you see through that one, great. But then the devil will just have something to try to trump that one with. And you know what it often is to other people? It's not the right time to do it. At the exact moment when the Lord is saying, step forward with it now. Do you see this tension that then builds up? And these are the obstacles we have to press through. These are limiting words that the enemy sends that damage our passion and which we have to keep going with. Or he'll try to lock our soul up with offense, the things that people say to us that take the wind completely out of our sails. It's funny how at the start of a conference, we often just have a little one-word maxim to pass on. And this year it was very clearly from Esther Ross Watson, see to it that you don't despise one another when you do odd things, as it were, when people shout at the front, when you want it to be a bit more orderly and decorous. I used to think that people who jerked were jerks. Guess what I've been doing for the last year? I never did. Well, God knows. Makes us more foolish. If John Wesley had not consented to be, as he put it, more vile, he would never have taken the gospel to the people of England, because he'd have stayed in churches that wouldn't have heard it. He went and preached in the fields, which he hated doing. He did not want to be pelted with cow manure. I can't imagine why. And when the cow manure turned to rocks, he enjoyed it even less. He wrote in his journal, I consented to be more vile. Well, a jerk hardly comes into comparison, really, does it? But there will be something that that corresponds to for you. When you have to absolutely decide, I'm going to overcome the fear of man, full stop. Or else, I'm going to give in to it. God give us grace to push through with what we have been given, rather than worrying all the time about what we don't have. It's sort of the glass half empty, half full, but I think you'll understand there's a really important point there. We can stop, or we can press through. Music and worship help us to push through quicker than almost anything else. They help us to see with God's eyes. This is all something about taking us on to another level. There's a movement of God's grace at the moment. I was talking to a Methodist minister in Romford last week. He said three members of his congregation, who he said the least likely, he said have seen Jesus in their services, unmistakably seen him, just unmistakably seen him. reminds me of a head teacher we led to the Lord many years ago in Nottingham, and she was able to lead many of her children to the Lord, her six-year-olds, and one of them came to her one day, put her hand in his, and just said, I've just been talking with Jesus. She said, oh, gosh, where? And child just looked at head teacher sort of slightly quizzically and said, well, down by the school gate, of course. Lucy saw Aslan more clearly than the older children and had the courage to follow his leading when others didn't. And we've heard of the importance of 6 to 9 year olds this morning, and may that go into our spirits very, very deeply. We can't all sing and write songs like Julie does and like Linda does, but we benefit from what God's given them, because listen to this, folks, the gifts of one are for the benefit of all. Now, if we get to that point, there's no room for envy. What is at the root of the breakdown of almost all relationship breakdowns? Somewhere, there'll be a root of envy in it. It's deadly. Most of us suffer from it in one form or another. The green-eyed monster, the catastrophic comparisons, I'm better, I'm worse. Screw yourself up with it. The gifts of one are for the benefit of all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Lindsay, the clarinetist, brought me a word just now. She said she had a vision of little mice running around the feet of worshippers at the start of the week and needed to spear them. And there were much fewer the next day, but she warned there will still be some when we go back home. And the way to overcome these little mice is through purity and passion. Wow, words to take deeply into our hearts.